Okay, so for all of you that are wondering, I'm still going to go over, and my slides are still going to have the ESV. But this morning, I am going to... So that's where we left off last week, and what I'd like to do first is just have you listen. I'm going to read John 3, 1 through 15 right now in NET, but when we go over stuff slowly, I'll have it in the ESV, so I'm not trying to trick you at all or anything. So, John chapter 3. So if you want to just listen and just kind of get the feel of what's going on. Now a certain man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council, came to Jesus at night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who came from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus replied, "I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter his mother's womb and be born a second time, can he?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the solemn truth, unless a person is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Don't be amazed that I said to you, you must all be born from above. The wind blows where it will, and you hear the sound it makes, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit." Nicodemus replied, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? I tell you the solemn truth. We speak about what we know and testify about what we have seen, but you people don't accept our testimony. If I have told you people about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Chapter 3, now. And in the Greek, there's a term that's showing connection to the previous passage, which is why it's like, wait a minute, so what was the previous passage? That's what we were talking about last week. So what were we talking about? Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast. Many believed in his name when they saw the signs he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, didn't entrust himself to them because he knew all people. And he needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. So John just got done saying, Jesus knew what was in people. And I said, you know what? We're about to see a bunch of different examples that all relate to that. Jesus knowing what was in people. Nicodemus, the Samaritan woman, Gentile official, the man at the pool, all different different people from different groups. And the reason we went back here, so John's talking about Jesus didn't entrust himself to people because he knew what was in them. So he knows what's in man. So the now, which it does reference the previous passage, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. More than likely, that term in there, not only was he just a Pharisee, he was probably in the Sanhedrin. So he was up there. We said there was, at this time, there was probably 70, 72 Sanhedrin, and they're kind of the political beasts in the of the Pharisees. And so he's top dog. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them." If you remember from last week, the turning of the water to wine, John said that that was his first miracle. How come Nicodemus says signs plural?
Perhaps there was other signs that aren't recorded.
Oh, yeah.
I was going to say, at the end of the chapter of the book of John, if all these things were written down, these are just a few, but if all these things were written down, the world could not contain all the signs and miracles.
Right. So there's lots of stuff that isn't recorded. John's telling us certain things.
I didn't say verse 23, we just went over it, except he was doing signs and people were believing.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. So although it recorded the first miracle, it then went on in John 2:23 that he was doing lots of signs. So, Gabe?
I think it's fair to suggest that the wedding at Cana might have been Jesus' public debut, so to speak.
So that is often what is referenced. It's like, well, this is his first public sign, although in 23, well, but 23 is after the wedding. But yes, that was kind of in the book of John, because Bible scholars and students and people like to always go, all right, well, when did it start? That wasn't John's primary focus. He's telling a narrative. He's telling certain highlights. And so, yeah. Also, you'll notice that this man, it says that he is a Pharisee. And Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know it. He said, we know it. So he's certainly talked about Jesus with his buddies, right? With the rest of the Sanhedrin, the rest of the Pharisees. And so, yeah, any of those multiple signs that were in John 2:23, any that the Pharisees knew, he might have been privy to. We don't know. So he says, hey, you know what? We know you're a teacher come from God because no one else could do these signs that you're doing unless God is with them. So, okay, Jesus, you're with God. Jesus answered him. Well, that's what it says, but he didn't really ask a question. He answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And clearly, the born again, it could mean again, it could mean from above. One thing's for sure, Nicodemus, we know how Nicodemus took it. He went, huh? And by the way, you know, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. And yeah, I put in parentheses there, by the way, at this time, most of the Jewish people, you know what, they're Jews. They're in the kingdom of God. So they're all thinking, you know what, we're in. And Jesus is now telling Nicodemus, you can't even see the kingdom of God. I don't think so. So Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And yes, I try to underline words that I want to think about, delve into. And unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom. So we've gone from see to enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So spirit, that word in the Greek is pneumatos, or however you pronounce it. But spirit, that term can mean spirit, it can mean wind. So in 6, why did I highlight spirit and spirit? Why did I highlight why did I underline the S?
Differentiation between the Holy Spirit.
Is that in the Greek?
I'm not sure.
So the term is pneumatos. By the way, I'm not trying to rattle anybody, but every time we see that spirit with capital S or lower S, or even as we read on about the wind, it's all the same word. So there aren't capital letters on the pneumatos when it's talking about the Holy Spirit, and small letters when it's talking about the wind. We have to read it and we have to understand it. And the Bible translators have said, you know what, we'll help you. And when we think it's talking about the Holy Spirit, we're going to capitalize it. And sometimes we're going to not capitalize it. But for that matter, even in this next verse, the wind is still going to be that same word, pneumatos. So do not marvel that I said you must be born again. The wind, pneumatos, blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound. But you don't know where it comes from and where it goes. Yeah, I know nowadays we look at the weather forecast and we're arrogant and we think that we know everything about weather until you try to use a forecast 3 days out, right? They're not too accurate. But do we really know where it comes from and where it goes? Oh, we have predictions, but...
So, yeah, we've got predictions as to where the spirit, or where the wind blows anything, but really the analogy is good to the spirit. It's perfect.
Absolutely.
The word goes out, right? Yes, it's my word. Not return void. So Wednesday, people have a chance to hear the gospel. The Spirit takes that. We don't know what the Spirit's going to do, or where the Spirit's going to blow into that woman that was dressed in the devil costume, or whether it's going to blow into Mark.
Yes.
We don't know that. So it's a really accurate analogy as to, I think, how the Holy Spirit actually works.
Yes. You bet.
Not that my opinion counts on that, but I'm high-fiving that.
Okay. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, yet you don't understand these things?" So clearly, there was an expectation for understanding. And so we'll take the entire passage, and I wasn't trying to rattle anybody by stating that I'm trying to bring to your attention certain things. So Jesus was expecting Nicodemus to get this. He's given him an analogy. And he doesn't. So what do we know from the Old Testament about water, wind, spirit? You know, what do we when do we first see water? What do we know about water? What are some of the things that we think of with water?
The beginning in Genesis, it mentions firmament and all that.
Yep. Yep.
The Spirit moved over the waters. That was right.
The Spirit moved over the waters. Absolutely. What about the flood?
Comes in from water.
And so there's the flood and the renewal and the cleansing of the earth. There's all sorts of examples in the Old Testament about water. Because really, if Jesus is talking to Nicodemus and he's supposed to understand these analogies, well, where do the analogies come from? The Old Testament. Wind, spirit. Again, in Genesis chapter 2, we see the Spirit moving across the water. And so there's a... Yeah, we have time. We'll look up a couple others, but not this one. But there's wind and spirit and God's principle of life in the wind and the spirit. And yes, I put spirit as small s here because not every time that we see spirit is it talking about the Holy Spirit. So you got to kind of read and understand what's going on. So is there another time when God's Spirit, what about in Joel, when God's Spirit is poured out? Also in Acts, yes. And we have resulting in righteousness when the Holy Spirit is poured out. Gabe?
Also, I think it was Elijah when he needed renewal. He was down in a deep, depressed state. God wasn't in the storm. God wasn't in the fire. But God spoke to him with the gentle wind.
Yeah.
So that spirit renewed him.
Yes. And so that's an example, too, where, okay, we see the Spirit renewing him, but the Spirit was in the wind, so there's this strong tie. And what about in Ezekiel 36 and 37, long chapter? So what's going on in Ezekiel?
Take out the heart of stone, put in a heart of flesh, put the Spirit in them. Jeremiah 30:31.
Wasn't the dry bones?
Dry bones. Yes, that's Jeremiah. So, dry bones. What about dry bones?
Well, he says the prophet, he says, can those bones live? And he goes, well, you know. And he said, prophesy over it. And then the wind, the spirit went over them, and then they came together and began to grow sinew and came to life.
Yes. Yes.
But then there was the asking for the wind to come from the four corners of the world to breathe in the breath of life into them.
Correct. So we've got all this stuff going on in the Old Testament about water and wind and spirit and the Spirit of God and life. And we throughout the whole Old Testament, we see the symbolism of life and the cleansing, the water always representing the cleansing and the wind and the spirit bringing life. And so Jesus was using these examples here. And then, you know, what does he say again? Yeah, I agree. Yeah, give God a high five. It was a great example because you see the wind, it comes and hits you, and then it's gone. And in this regard, yeah, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit in verse 8. So the point, you know, the wind can't be controlled by humans, but we can see its effect. And just like that, the impact of the Spirit brings to life the people of God. And remember, I said we're always going to kind of bounce back to the prologue. In the prologue, in John chapter 1, 12 and 13, it's who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of man's control, but of God's control.
You think about the time they were in the boat, and Christ was sleeping in the boat, and they woke him up, and he rebuked the wind, and they said, "What kind of man is this that even the wind obeys him?"
Absolutely, showing his control over the human world. So, Jesus saying, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't get these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness of to what we have seen, but y'all, plural, second person plural, didn't receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you don't believe, what do you believe? You know, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" So there's a contrast of earthly things and heavenly things. Is Nicodemus doubting physical birth? Is he doubting the wind? So what's the earthly and the heavenly? What's that contrast really talking about? If I told you about earthly things, you don't believe. How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Dave.
Basically, he's insinuating what 1 Corinthians 2:14 says. Without spirit, it's impossible to believe. And he's in a rebuke, a gentle rebuke, obviously. You don't even get it about earthly things. You sure ain't going to understand heaven unless you're regenerated.
Yes, but the clash between earthly and heavenly.
Earthly is things that you can see, like you can see in people's lives, and also clues that God has already given humans in the past. So you can see the regenerative work in somebody's life, and it touches us on earth here. And so if you can't even understand what is happening to a flesh and blood human here on earth, how will you understand things which, you know, you might not have spoken yet?
Yes, I agree with you. I think that's really, and I've read a number of commentaries. There's dispute on what the earthly and heavenly, the contrast is about. But I think Jesus considers the new birth and the born from above, those things were supposed to be simple to comprehend. And so then there's earthly things, and I think the earthly things are more occurring on earth, and the heavenly occurring and pertaining to heaven. So there's this contrast. And I think that's what it's referencing, and I think as we continue, we're going to see that.
So Nicodemus says, you know, we know that you're a teacher come from God. And so Jesus is like, okay, you know that. Let's talk about spiritual things. And he lands on the fact that you got to be born again. And Nicodemus is dragging him back to the earth. You know, Jesus has already, you know, said, so if you know I'm a teacher from God, let's talk about spiritual things. We all know about the physical thing. We know about physical birth and wind. Let's talk about spiritual things. But Nicodemus, you know, as Dave was saying, his mind wasn't there. You know, he's got blinders on.
Yeah.
But Nicodemus, I think, you know, Christ knew, but I think he was trying to point out to Nicodemus, like, you know, you think you know, but your mind is really on the spirit, or is on the physical and not in the spiritual. And you, as a teacher of Israel, you, of all people, ought to have your mind on the spiritual.
Right. And I think that's the flow of the thought, even from John. Hey, Jesus knew what was in the minds of everybody. One last comment, and then...
I just think Jesus, Nicodemus being a Pharisee, they thought that their works could get them to heaven, and that they were going there, and that everybody else, they were teaching how to do works and how to get to heaven. And Jesus said, you don't even have a clue that there's people that don't have to be like you that could still get there, and I'm going to get to those people with the Spirit. That's all.
All right, let's continue. So we've got this comparison between earthly and heavenly things. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. All right, let's turn to Numbers chapter 21, 5 through 9. It's a short little passage, and you know, when you come across it and read it a little bit, or read it and try to make sense of it, it always made me scratch my head when we came across that in Scripture. So starting in verse 4. Who in the back can read for me real loud? 21. Let's go 4 through 9.
From Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the Medina. And the people became impatient of the way, as people spoke against God and they got alone. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we wallow in this earth in the wilderness. Then the Lord set the mighty upon the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. We pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
What? I mean, if you're just looking at that passage, what the heck? I mean, okay, you got the Israelites whining and complaining. I don't like it. I don't even like the food. I don't like anything.
They get bitten by snakes.
They get bitten by snakes. And God tells Moses to make a serpent, a snake. That's what they're getting bit by. Stick it up on a pole. And what do they have to do to get cured from the poisonous snake bites from which a bunch of people died?
Look at it.
Well, what else?
Repent.
No.
What does it say?
It says look and live.
Yeah.
It did, but...
What? But all they got to do is look at it? All they got to do is look at it.
Well, I think there is sort of an attitude, though, of hope, right, of expectation, that, you know, you're going to look at it. You know, God said this is what's going to happen. So you're going to look at it and you're going to trust God in his
word. Right.
Yes. Yes. There is, because more than likely that bronze serpent on the stick is way over there and I'm over here, right? I have to believe at least enough to go look at it.
Right.
So there is a little element, but just the fact that when you're looking at this passage, would that have made sense to them?
No.
I don't think so. But that's what God told them to do.
Right.
But when you look, it says just like that, Christ had to be lifted up. And he was lifted up on the cross.
Correct.
And you think of Charles Spurgeon, when he got saved, he heard a guy preaching, and he says, "Oh, you got a simple thing. Look. You just got to look." That's his whole sermon was on looking.
Yes.
And he realized that he was not just looking for Christ. He was looking for his own teaching and all this other stuff, and realized, hey, it's just looking to Christ.
And so Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus doesn't get this whole born from above thing.
Right.
I don't get it. Okay, and hey, dude, and the Israelites didn't get it either, but they just had to look. And certainly, he would have known that account. He would have known that. And so, yeah, Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up, to lift up, the word there, enhance, exalt, lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Yeah, he didn't get it before, and I'm certain, and we don't hear anything more about Nicodemus for a whole bunch of chapters. In this conversation, we don't hear any response. We just hear that. And certainly John's point about Jesus knowing what's in the heart of people and they didn't get it, and here's truth, and there's the heavenly, there's the earthly. Man, you can barely understand some things, but whoever believes in him may have eternal life. By the way, some translations have this as the end of Jesus' words. So that points out the fact that there are no quotations. Not only are there not capitalizations in the original text, there aren't quotes. So whether it's a quote from Jesus that continues on, because up until now we're thinking, yeah, for sure Jesus is quoting this because he's responding. Does the quote stop here, or does it continue on? By the way, John's writing and the way the phrasing even that John uses is so much like Jesus that many of the Bible scholars have struggled with, okay, where does Jesus' word stop and where does John's word start? Okay, I don't want to just get too distracted with that, because really, does it matter? Does it really matter?
The canon is closed.
The canon is closed, but just... So you understand, sometimes the quotes might not be quite right. So I'm going to suggest, now your ESV, I'm going to suggest that John 3:16 was actually John's words about what was going on. Not necessarily Jesus', but some of the translations have Jesus' words continuing on. So, but what does our text say? So we just learned the Son of Man has to be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God, so we were talking about here on earth, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already. Already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And yeah, I just wanted to make sure we catch the fact that already God sends salvation to a condemned world, not a neutral world. Yeah, it's a condemned world. And that's where, oh my goodness, if you saw the debate, the guy that was, it wasn't really much of a debate.
Right.
Bert shared the truth, and the The other guy kind of said, yeah, I don't really think he's got great points. They're mediocre points. And that was his entire response most of the night to him. I'm not so sure about it. That's because you don't start out neutral.
Right.
We start out condemned.
Hey, the mystery's been solved. Their words are in red, so it was
Yep. Exactly why I hate the red version. Anyways. And yes, as Mr. DeMayan pointed out, even which version of the ESV, because the one's got red and the other one doesn't. So, all right. So there's condemned. You know, I'm gonna keep plugging. So the world's condemned. And this is the judgment. This is the verdict. What are they condemned about? The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and doesn't come to the light, lest his works would be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. So that it might be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. The source, the authority of the true, does whatever's true. That source of the trueness is God. And He brings, when he does good, he brings out into the light to gain credit for himself. No, the in God is that, you know what, declaration to others, the source of the true is God. People that are doing wrong want to hide from the light, and people that everyone who does what is true comes to the light. To get their own glory? No. To say, God. This is God. This is God's working. This is God. You always wonder when to stop and when to continue. Because, you know, man, there's so much good stuff.
Right.
Verse 22. After this. So that word that's used in there, it relates to what after this, like, you know, okay, after, but it's not like immediately after. There's an indefinite period of time. We don't know how long it was. So after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside. And yeah, I threw in there, okay, from urban to rural. It's yeah. Into the countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Anon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized. For John had not yet been put in prison. That one kind of struck me odd, because John hadn't been put in prison. He was baptizing. It's an editorial note. John's putting that about John the Baptist.
Right.
That's why I often put J the B, so we keep straight what's going on. So why did John put the little footnote in there of, you know, because he hadn't been put in prison yet?
It could have been a blessing to tell us time frame.
But he just got done sharing that John was baptizing, so clearly if he was still baptizing and Jesus was baptizing,
right.
It's like one of those, well, yeah. By the way, in Mark chapter 1 in 14, So remember, synoptic gospels, they kind of tell the same story about Christ, but from a different perspective. And Mark has the public ministry of John the Baptist starting after the public ministry of Jesus starting after John the Baptist was put in prison. So whether John, the author of this book, actually had the book of Mark in his possession, had read it, was trying to clear up things, not sure, but...
Oh, I see.
So yeah, there may be an issue of, okay, John, the author, specifies, hey, John hadn't been put in prison yet when I'm talking here. So, just a little difference.
I kind of see it sometimes as like, well, after John died, so now we only have one preacher, so we got to ramp it up, right? Before we had John preaching, we had Jesus preaching, they're pointing people to God. You know, some people like, you know, John MacArthur, some people like John Piper, right? And so, you know, we got two preachers, and they're going to, different people are going to hear, and they're different. But now John has been put in prison, he's no longer preaching, so now we're going to...
Yes, but at this time, and that's, I think why John specifies this is because, you know what, the book of Mark has things, and people might understand things a little different. So John's just specifying. So, and I don't want to make too big a point of it, but let's continue. 325. Now, discussion arose between some of John the Baptist's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Well, we're all going to him? Well, if all were to him, then you wouldn't be here whining at John because you would have been across the way. So they're kind of whining. And so what does John the Baptist reply with? John answered, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given from heaven. You yourselves bear my witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. So, John the Baptist gives his disciples a little parable and says that he really knows his place, and he's declaring that the Messiah, the groom, the Messiah is the groom. And in the Old Testament, there's lots of examples of this. And we see that. Our time is up, but you know what? Again, that I think of how the Israelites just, for their understanding, they just had to look at the serpent lifted up. And now we see, okay, we see a looking forward to what that's going to be about. It hasn't even happened yet. Although, remember, John is writing the book of John to people after all of this has happened. So his audience knows Jesus has died. Jesus was put on a cross. He was lifted up. And you just have to look on him and believe. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your incredible gift. We were all condemned. We were all against you, yet you sent your one-of-a-kind son that we might have life. Let us enjoy it. Let us open our hearts to you and to your word and to the Spirit. Amen.